we're going to revisit what we did last week, and we're going to use the same notes that we did last week. And we're looking at the Abrahamic covenant, the fourth one, the one that interests us as Christians, and we're going to look at it in a little bit differently tonight. And I want to say that if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get a concept of bibliology and hermeneutics, how we interpret the Bible. The Bible is so important, and we have to get it very, very clear and carefully. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy. This is a verse I have to revisit all the time, at least in my thinking. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and the second verse. He's talking to Timothy, but we take this as something that can be extrapolated to all people who teach the Bible in the New Testament. And this, you have in three words in the English, it says, preach the word. And what I would translate that in extended translation as is the original, if my memory serves me, is kerusalon ton logon, which means declare with authority the word. Now, it's real important here to remember, and for me to remember, that it doesn't say declare your opinion. It doesn't say, like I heard one pastor say he got his message last night reading Reader's Digest. It doesn't say declare with authority Reader's Digest. It says to declare the word with authority. And the only time we have authority is when we base it upon the word. So we're going to have a little bit of an exercise in bibliology and hermeneutics of how to interpret the word. And we're going to go back and look at some stuff that we looked at previously from a slightly different angle. Pastor Orne reminded me about what I was taught, and we're going to look at that tonight. See what Scripture says. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for the absolute privilege yet responsibility we have of looking there. And we truly ask that our minds be attuned and be keen so we can see exactly what you have there. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Now, I want to show you something. I want to tell you several. This is a little personal to me. I grew up with several little, from the old world. My dad was the first generation in this country, born in this country. My grandmother was born in the old country. And he drove a lot of things into me in kind of an old world kind of way. One of them was chew with your mouth shut. And a lot of it was keep your mouth shut. But another thing was several things is it's only a type in Scripture when God calls it a type. And you've heard from me, it's only a covenant when God calls it a covenant. It's not a covenant when people just make stuff up. And they're not all the same. And another creed that we has been driven into me and is part of my person is when there's we look at Scripture for similarities, but it's the differences that matter when we see things that are different. And so we're going to look at that tonight, but I want to show you another thing that I guard against. And if you'll turn to if you have a Scofield Bible, this will be more relative to you. But if you'll turn to the 22nd chapter, this is something that I personally am try to be careful with. I'm in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and it's page 33. And down at the bottom, when it talks about Isaac being offered by Abraham, and for my purposes tonight, he's just going to be Abraham every time I talk about him. And when I write about him, he's going to be Abe. Now, down at the bottom, if you have a Scofield Bible, now, before I do this, I don't blame Scofield directly because I happen to have read some of the stuff that has to do with his personal life. And Scofield kind of farmed out. Now, keep in mind, he did all these notes before computers, and before even stick'em notes. And they say he had 3x5 cards, and he had them like in huge tables all spread out. That was his sorting system. And one of the things he did is he kind of farmed out all of eschatology to a guy named Gabelein. And I've read Arnold Gabelline's stuff, and he just takes the word and does whatever he wants with it. So this note I'm going to blame on Gabelline, not on Scofield, okay? Because I've got some other stuff. In church, we're doing the two natures of the Christian, which I got from the Bible. But I looked at a pamphlet by Scofield called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, written in 1890, and he talks about the two natures that a Christian has. It's not new stuff. So anyway, I should mention one other thing tonight. I don't think Pastor Oren or I will ever get accused of being wusses or being accused of just not making up our mind on Scripture. I don't think we get accused of that. But tonight you're going to hear a little less dogmatism. In fact, what I've been criticized for, and I'm sure you have too, you're too dogmatic and you're too didactic. And so I had to go look the second word up. And I think, okay. But what did the verse say? Declare with authority the word. And if I got the word right, I'm going to declare it with authority. And if I'm not sure, the older I get, I better say I'm not sure. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out, if I had to do last week's lesson again, I probably wouldn't even mention the second part of this cotton picking covenant, okay? Because we're going to spend all night on that. Now I want to tell you one more thing, and then we'll get to it. Scofield, in the page 33, it says, it's talking about the Isaac being offered by Abraham. The typical lessons are these. Isaac, the type of Christ. I don't have a verse that says he's the type of Christ. So all already my red flags are up. Obedient unto death. And I got a little note in my Bible. Then why did Abraham have to tie him up if he was obedient? Why did Abraham have to lie to him and say there was a lamb over there and not him? That's reading into Scripture. And so what I'm telling you tonight, when you hear that I'm not quite as dogmatic as I usually am, is because I'm going to try and be very careful not to read my prejudices into Scripture. I'm going to chew with my mouth shut. I'm going to do what I was taught, okay? So let's look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say. Now, when we get to the 24th chapter in the fourth covenant to Abraham, three parts of this are unarguable. The first part, let's read it. This is summary, review. It's one covenant, four promises. The covenant is given to Abraham, and on this one he's awake, but most of it is not for Abraham. Let me say it another way. Four promises are given to Abraham, but only one is applicable to him. So the first promise, which is in verse 20 or 17 of the 22nd chapter, in blessing I will bless you. Singular. Now, there should be no argument that promise number one of these four promises in this one covenant go to Abraham. I'm not Abe. I'm not Abram. I'm not Abraham. It goes directly to him. So he's going to, I don't know how this is going to come out because we don't have a lot of Scripture. But through the millennium, when he's resurrected, gets his eternal life, and through eternity, Abraham's going to be blessed. Now, we have all kinds of information on the millennium, but we don't have any information on what his role is. But I know it's going to be pretty good based on that verse. Now, we go to the second part, or the second promise. I will multiply your seeds as of stars. Now, there's several aspects of this that are not arguable. When he's comparing seeds singular, it's a singular seed, but it's obviously a collective singular because it's, what is it compared to in assembly here? To stars. That's plural. So that's why we call this the plural seed. And he compares it to two things, stars and sand, and you in the English, it says of the seashore. I want to impress upon you how Hebrew works. In Hebrew, on the lip of the sea. So we figured out that the lip is the seashore, and that's where the sand is. We'll come back to this. Now, promise three. Thy seed, no, promise, that's four. Promise three. Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. Now we went over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I believe, and we saw, was it, yes, 10th chapter, 13th verse. We saw that that is Christ, that we can identify that with Christ. And keep your finger here and go back to Galatians. This is review, the third chapter. We can identify that this is the part of the promise that comes to us, and we don't have to make it up and call it a type. We got a verse. And this verse is very, very clear. It's a little muddled in the way it's ordered in the English, but it's very clear. We're over in Galatians, the third chapter, and the 16th verse. Now to Abraham and his seed. Now we don't at this point know what seed it's talking about, but he's going to explain it to us, where the promise is given. Okay, so Abraham, what did we say? There's more than one promise here. There's four promises. Now remember, what did we say? Because, and we've been proving this, and we'll prove it again tonight. The promises were given to Abraham, not all the promises were for Abraham. Okay? Which reminds me, just to underline what Pastor Oren said, that word over in, I happen to have my Hebrew tonight, that word over in Exodus, the 19th chapter, in the 5th verse, you say we will do, that's the word, one of the verbs that's back in Genesis, all first couple chapters all the way, it has to do, we will work on, or we will make. It's not just, there's all kinds of words for do, but this is, they're going to really, let's do it this way. We'll make anything you want. Okay. See, I've been around Pastor Oren too much. There's too many rabbits in the room. And he said, and so now to Abraham and his seed, now we can't identify that seed yet, but we can in a minute, where the promise is made. He saith not to the seeds, plural. Now this is very exact in the Greek, as of many. So we know when we go back here that what he's going to identify in the next part of this verse isn't directly related here at this point. Okay. And to seeds as a many, or not unto seeds of a many, but, and then there's ellipsis, seed as to one. Where did we have seed as to one over here? Part three and part four. Let's go back. Stay here. Keep a finger in Galatians 3. Go back. And over in the 17th verse of the 22nd chapter of Genesis, remember the first seed was compared to stars, plural, and sand, plural. Now, the third promise, thy seed shall possess the gate of his, is a pronominal suffix that goes with the verb that's singular. So now we know that back over in Galatians, the third chapter, that he's identifying this seed here, that the promises 3 and 4 that are singular. Let's go back over to Galatians. Now let's go back to the first part of the verse. Now to Abraham and his singular seed were promises made. He saith not to the seeds, the second promise, plural, but as seeds of the one, and to thy seed, singular. Now you have in the King James, which, change that to who is Christ. So now we know, and we knew it from Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, that the one who's going to be victor over the enemies is Christ himself. Now, why does this matter to us? Well, let's go and let's do a little bit of the chapter because we got a lot of things. My plan is to finish this up, go into Isaac, Jacob, and maybe even get Joseph polished, but I don't know if that's happening. So, where was it? Okay. Now, let's go down in this chapter. Paul and the Holy Spirit are bringing two factions that are having a pretty great difficulty. You have Jews that have been transitionalized out of Judaism, and they're now Christians. They're kind of pestering the Gentiles and telling them to do stuff that were cultural under Judaism. Paul's bringing them together. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Could you say that in the Old Testament? What's the phrase? Sons of Israel. Sons of Israel. They're not all sons of Israel, but when Paul gets done with these next three verses, they're all sons of God. Oh, I thought over in Romans. No, we're all sons of God positionally. We don't always act like sons of God. Okay, you are all, that would include both of these two groups, the Gentiles and the formerly Jews, that all now are Christians, you'll see that in the next couple of verses, are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Wasn't available before the death, burial, and resurrection. So this is post-Pentecost truth. Say that fast three times. Now you have an idiom in the next verse. It's like a contraction in the English. And it should read, in him. And the him here is whom? Well, back in the 16th verse, it was Christ. In the 26th verse is Christ. So it's very easy to identify. This is positional truth. This is baptism. But be careful. There's always a hint of regeneration here too. For as many as you, now the many would be the all of you, plural, as have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ as an outward garment. Not done. Now in him is neither Jew nor Greek. Stop telling the Gentiles to cut it off. If you read the Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, one of my favorite verses, you'll know what he's saying. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is in him, there is neither bond, slave or free. In him, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you a quick way to tell spiritual baptism from water baptism. In the water, she's still a woman. When you baptize a woman, she comes up a woman. When you baptize a man, he comes up a man in water. But in Christ, in spiritual baptism or immersion, in the Father's mind, there is no distinction. What does that mean? Dan doesn't get more of his position than Rich does. Eugene doesn't get more in his position than Rich does. Very important distinction. But remember, that's there. When you go to the restroom out of here, you're in the physical, you're not in the spiritual. Go to the men's bathroom if you're a man, and the woman's if you're a woman, or you're in big trouble. Let's do it even better. Or don't come back. Now, verse 29 is an important verse. Now, why can you be so dumb, man? Because that's what Scripture says. I'm proclaiming it with authority because I know I got it right. I don't know I got this one right. Okay, verse 29. And since, this is a first class condition, it's the since, you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Which seed? Here. Through Christ. And heirs according to the promise. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole third chapter because we really do want to get back to the dispensation of promise. But I am kind of interested in what's of getting it right over there, and I am interested in what is available for us through Abraham. Remember, we saw that we're Abraham's seed then through Christ, and we saw also that Abraham is the father of our type of faith. And that makes us sons of Abraham in that quality of faith. Now that's very important. So we trace our promise back to Abraham. Listen to this. Our promise goes back to Abraham, the 26th chapter, second chapter. our promise does not go back to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. It goes straight back to Abraham prior to the law. Okay. Now, let's get down to the nitty gritty. In this, I'm going to do just a little grammar. I'm going to do some of this from memory because I'm going fast. In the 15th chapter of the book of what we're going to go back is try and identify, I forgot to say this, the second part. What is this plural seeds that is likened to stars and sand? Actually, I think it's sands in the original from memory. What has that got to do, or who? What is this? What does it mean? Okay, I'm going to give you, and this is the part you're going to say, Rich, this is the first time I heard you not be dying, but I'm going to give you five possibilities. I'm going to lay the weight on probably on the one that I was taught, but I'm not going to, I love Scofield, but didn't you hear me just go after one of his notes? I'm not going to, when we don't have a verse, and we're going out what I would call best guess. We cannot be as dogmatic as we are. This is where the hermeneutic comes in, as when we have a verse. I'll give you some examples. If somebody says that the resurrection of Christ isn't necessary in salvation, I got a whole bunch of verses that says they're not, that they don't know what they're talking about. I can be dogmatic about that. I have a lot of people say that there are a visual evidence of spirituality. I got a verse that says that a lot. That's a lie. I can be dogmatic about that. I'm not like the Pope that said, God loves, and God's not as scared of change. God isn't as scared of change in terms of technology, but he isn't going to change in terms of values. Okay. Now, let's go back to the 15th chapter. There's a difference between the seed and the stars in the 15th chapter, the way it's stated grammatically, than the way it's stated over in the 22nd chapter. And I'm going to try and do this mostly in the English. I could show you in the interlinear if it's necessary. In the 15th chapter, in the 6th verse, what I'm doing now is going back and refining this, and there's a similarity, but in Scripture, sometimes the differences are as important as the similarities. In the 6th verse, it's 5th verse rather. I'm in Genesis 15, 5. Apologize, I'm trying to go fast here. And he, that would be God, Lord God actually, verse 2, brought Abraham, let's just call him Abraham at this point, forth abroad and said, look now toward heavens and count the stars. Now, obviously, you can't count the stars. The latest guess I heard was the visual amount that you can see is 4 billion, and that's like 10 or 15% of the stars there really are. So no human being is going to count the stars. Now, what is he saying? He's saying there's going to be a large number. Because obviously, if Abraham had had a computer, he could have done it. But he didn't. And it's just talking, so, and this, when it says, at the end of the verse, this is the grammar we're going to look at, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now there's it's a different kind of, let's see if I wrote this down, now I can do it from memory, in this manner. I think if I recall right, it's something that looks like this. In this manner, your seed will be. Don't look that way. I can get it right here. 15:6. Anyway, it's in this manner. Now when we go over, I'm pretty sure I'm right on that. We go over the 22nd chapter when he talks about stars. He uses, let's just do it in the English. In this manner. Now when we go to the 22nd chapter, we have I'm just going to draw these up to show you. I know a couple of Hebrew letters, and that I know that they're different. And you can see they're different. You have something that looks like this, and in English we translate this as or like. So in the 15th chapter in the 5th verse, God says, so will your seed be in this manner, like stars. In the 22nd chapter and the 17th verse, he says that your seed is going to be as stars. Okay, so there's a distinction there. So then, based on that grammar, these stars must be, this is one possibility, these stars must be symbolizing something different than the stars back in the 15th chapter, just on the grammar. And I was all ready to present that tonight, and then something happened. I found another verse. This you don't realize the amount of time that goes into this stuff sometimes. Turn over, if you will, to, I think I can get it, it's Jacob, and I'm shooting from the hip here. Oh, there it is, 28th chapter. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to tell you, let's be careful what we're doing here, and then we'll go back and give you some possibilities. We will try to resolve this. So remember, this as or like is in the 22nd chapter. Now, over in the 28th chapter, it's talking to Jacob, and we really want to get singing this song, Jacob's Ladder, later on. In the 14th verse, we're just going to pick out one little phrase. Thy seed. Now, you don't know if that's plural or singular seed. And I'm telling you, when you talk about these covenants, you better learn how to get them straight. But I'm telling you, because I read the rest of the verse, you're going to read it with me in just a minute. This is a plural seed. Thy seeds shall be, and it uses this as and like in chapter 28. And what does it say there that its seed's going to be like? Like the dust. And this is the really dry dust, a whole bunch of it. Now, okay, I don't have a verse, so I'm going to think like Arnold Gabelline. Rip. I'm just making this up. Rest in peace, Arnold. So since it's like the dust, does that mean that they have to be resurrected before they get their... You see how you could start getting real subjective on these symbols? You could have Isaac being a type of Christ if you don't watch out. So... let's go back. And let me give you four or five possibilities that I thought of. And with my mind, there probably could be more, which is a bad thing. One is that the seeds that are stars and sand. Now, this is the one I kind of presented last week, but I want to give you the richness of the language and all the possibilities. And then I want you to appreciate that when Pastor Orrin and I are real dogmatic, we've sorted through this. And if I was my usual self, I wouldn't even have talked about this because I can't be too dogmatic about it, okay? Now, that's the hermeneutic that I'm teaching tonight. One possibility is that this... the seeds, the stars, and the sand in Genesis 22 are a reiteration or a repeat of Genesis 15. That's kind of important because that's a possibility. One reason that's possible is because of this mix-up with 22 and 26, and also because Abraham was asleep in chapter 15, and now he would hear it live. Another possibility, possibility two... then we're going to look at some scripture and see what we think it is. Possibility two is that based on Galatians, the third chapter, where there's an emphasis of many being one, that these seeds are going to be the fact that the singular seed can be plural seeds at the same time. Did you follow that? So the plural seeds would represent the church in that model, and the singular seed would represent Christ. When we're in Christ, we're part of the singular seed, but we also at the same time are a plural seed. Does 1 Corinthians chapter 12 ring a bell? That we're many and yet one. That's one possibility. And in that model, or that possibility two, we call that model two, the stars, since we go back to the 15th chapter would represent Jews and the sands would be Gentiles because there's a difference between the two. He wouldn't have needed but one of those to say they were the same. But he shows that there's difference. But the problem with saying the stars are the Jews is because you got the dust over in the 28th chapter that would be Jews too. Do you see? We're going to talk about a preponderance of evidence here. Now, the third possibility is that just as we know this to be millennial, we haven't spent a lot of time proving it, but that's pretty much inarguable, that all the nations will be blessed through thy singular seed. Are the nations being blessed now? No. But we know that happens in the millennium. So a third possibility is that these seeds that are two different kinds will be blessings under the millennium. A fourth possibility is these two kinds of seeds that are going to be blessed, or going to be numerous, will be blessed through the singular seed from Abraham on. Now keep in mind, this is something that a lot of people don't get. In the Old Testament, you have all kinds of Gentiles who are saved, but the Bible doesn't tell you much about them. Here's Abraham, and then here comes Melchizedek. Melchizedek is obviously saved. What did he believe? I don't know. The people that Paul was writing the Hebrew epistle to were goofy enough so much he couldn't tell them. Also, you have, who was that, Abimelech? Be careful with, is it Abimelech? Am I saying that right? Yeah, Abimelech. Yeah, there was about six of those guys, though. He had a son by a concubine that had the same name, and you keep going down into Judges. But the one in Genesis seems to be saved, and there's a possibility, and he has some rules that are even better than Isaac. We might get to that, because Isaac's a little even worse than his father. So that could, and then you have all kinds of possibilities on this fifth model or fourth model. How did the Magi know that the star represented Christ? Well, obviously they were over in the Babylonian Empire, and it had to come down through Daniel. And when Nebuchadnezzar was saved, and it does say he got saved, where did all his converts go? I don't know. So that this stars and sands that are plural seeds has some potential. Let me redo it. That it's a reiteration of the 15th chapter, that it represents the Gentiles and the Jews. No, I did that wrong. The Jews and Gentiles during the church, or represent different kinds of people during the kingdom, when all the nations will be blessed through, and actually it's through the Jews there too, during the kingdom. Or it could be from Abraham up until grace. It seems to me, as a New Testament believer, because this is what I was taught, I feel good with the plural seed being a singular seed, depending on how you look at it, but I don't have a verse. You see how we have to be careful with Scripture. And the one that really got me when I was restudying this is that 28th chapter, the dust of the earth. I don't know. But there's something there. It's a little different than 15th chapter, and there is seemingly two kinds of people. I'll give you a sixth possibility. It's all of them. I don't know. But let's go back. We want to look at some of the things during the dispensation of law. I want to turn to the 12th chapter. This is a very quick review, then we'll head on out. 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. This is a personal promise to Abraham. This is during families, nations, and all families will be blessed on earth. We believe most of that was fulfilled during his lifetime. The 12th chapter and the 7th verse and the 7th through the 9th verses are the second personal promise to Abraham. It's land. Here it's a smaller piece of land. In the 13th chapter, the third promise to Abraham, the 14th through 17th verses, you have a circle whose radius is 15 miles It's a larger piece of land. Did I do that right? Geometry? The radii is 15? Yeah, because he could see 15 miles. He gets a larger piece of land. All of this is coercing or pressuring Abraham to believe God. And some of these promises are, when he promises him land for a seed, and Abraham doesn't have a seed, what is Abraham getting impressed with? The fact he needs a seed. Then in the 15th chapter, in the 4th through 16th verses, where he's saved, this is the fourth promise to Abraham, and here it says that the seed is going to come from his loins. Then keep in mind that after about the 8th verse in the 15th chapter, Abraham was asleep. So when we have this covenant restated to Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob, that's important because that's the first time it's articulated and somebody heard it. In this 15th chapter, verse 12, he's asleep. Isn't it verse 12? Yeah. And that word horror there should be nightmare. It wasn't a happy event. It wasn't the happy hope at that point for him. Then in the 17th, the 15th chapter, in the 18th through 21st verses, we have the first Abrahamic covenant. This is the largest tract of land. This is a humongous tract of land that if you tried to do it right now, it would be World War VII. The 17th chapter, the 4th through 8th verses, we have a plural nations and the land that they'll have in eternity. This is plural seed now because you have the articulation of many. Then in the 17th chapter, in the 9th through 14th verses, we have the covenant of circumcision. Remember, we saw that called a separate covenant over in the book of Acts. All of those were called covenants by God. In the 17th chapter, in the 15th through 19th verses, you have a personal promise to Abraham, the fifth one, which is when Sarai becomes Sarah, mother of nations. And that's where, for the first time, this is a very pivotal event, where Abraham is explicitly told that Ishmael will not be his heir. Up till then, he was holding out for Ishmael. The Bible's very clear at that point. And then we come down to the 22nd chapter, and we have these four promises. I'm going to say it again because it's so important. Given to Abraham, not all of which are for Abraham. Now that brings us to Isaac, and we're in the 22nd or 26th chapter of the book of Revelation. Isaac, in the 26th chapter of the book of Revelation. Would that we were, literally. We'd be looking down. No, we won't be seeing that.
Can I ask you a question? Yeah. On 22, those four promises, would you say they're all the covenant? They're all parts of the covenant, or just?
Yeah, it's all one covenant with four promises. Okay. That's clear. Luke 1:72. And Galatians 3. But Hebrews 6. And the way you get the link, swear by an oath. That's, I got to reemphasize. Okay, let's do that again. Thank you. The fourth promise to Abraham is the only one where God swears by himself. That brings us over to Hebrews 6. And it's also in the Luke citation, it talks about where he swore by himself. So that identifies it as a separate covenant from the other three. Luke 1:72. Well, let's get it. Let's go to Hebrews. It's even easier. The oath there is about three times, if my memory serves me. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. For God made promise to Abraham. Now, why? Don't get hung up on this one promise here. It's being specific here. But over in Galatians, it says promises. Don't get hung up on the singular and plural on promises at this point. Okay? But God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater than he swore by himself. Keep your finger here. Go back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Hope you got a lot of fingers. And verse 16. In the Hebrew, you have the word sworn. And said, I by myself, that's Jehovah, verse 15, I have sworn, or I give an oath. So, let's go back to Hebrews. Last part of verse 13. He, God, swore by himself. Actually, if you want to be very correct, he, the pre-incarnate Son of God, saying, surely I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, why is it promise singular to Abraham? There's one of them that's for him. Four of them given to him, one of them for him. For men verily swear by a greater than an oath for confirmation. And then down in verse 17, talking about God confirmed it by an oath. So I would say that's pretty clear that the fourth Abrahamic covenant in the 22nd chapter is set off by itself because of that definition where he swore by himself. Did that answer your question? You know, I want to say I value those kind of questions because I'm going so fast up here I need to slow down sometimes too. So I appreciate that. Isaac chapter 26. Now, if you've been listening at all of Genesis, you know that the minute we leave Abraham, we're not going to have any church truth. So if you have a footnote that says something's typing the church after we leave Abraham, and if you don't do it physically, cross it out in your mind. Because we ain't going back through Isaac and Jacob. We're going back to Abraham. That's scripture. And we can declare that with authority. 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. There was a famine, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Jehovah appeared unto Isaac and told him not to go to Egypt. Sojourn in this land, verse 3, and I will be with thee and bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. So middle of verse 3 and or all of verse 3 and the middle first half of verse 4 are a reiteration of the chapter 15 that was given to Abraham. Why is that important? Well, Abraham was asleep. Now we have it recorded and it becomes part of the oral history. Verse 4, and I will make thy seed. Now, what seed kind of seed is this? Because we're going to do this. It's not good English. I used incorrect English to say. It's not correct English. But we're going to always want to identify in Genesis whether it's a seed with an S on it or not. Seed singular or seed plural. What kind of seed would this be? I will give unto your seed all these countries. Well, if it's a reiteration of chapter 15, then it's plural seed. Now, right after the word country, we're going to go to another covenant. And to thy seed, what kind of seed would that be? Singular shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How do I know that's a singular seed there? Well, because I read it over in the 22nd chapter where it says he. Or his. So what this does, I'm going fast here because I really would like to get to Joseph and polish off this, because next week I was planning on doing the new covenant to Israel and showing you that that has nothing to do with the new covenant to the church, which almost all theologies make the same. This is a singular seed is Christ. We've identified that and proved that over and over, and there's a plural seed that is the nation Israel. And others. So right after countries in chapter 26 of Genesis, the fourth verse, and thy seed singular shall, and in thy seed singular shall all the earth be blessed. Because, and this is another thing that sets it apart. I thank Pastor Oren for reminding me that I taught that. I forget. The first covenant to Abraham was unconditional. The second covenant to Abraham was unconditional. The third covenant of circumcision, it was given to him unconditional, but it was a condition they had to keep. The fourth covenant to Abraham was the only one that was a reward because of his obedience. Now, how do I know it switches from the 15th chapter to the 22nd chapter at the last third of verse 4? Two reasons. Singular seed, because we've identified it back in the 22nd chapter as being Christ, the one that has in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and 11th verse, and many others. I'd love to get into 1 Corinthians 15, where all the last enemy that's put under his feet or death shall be the nation. But in thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, how do I know that this is the 22nd chapter? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice. That's not in the 15th chapter. That's not in the 17th chapter. It's only in the 22nd chapter. Back in the 15th chapter, I didn't do this because I got time. Soon as he's saved in about the 6th verse, 5th and 6th verses, the first thing he does after salvation is grouse. And that's why he gets a covenant, but he gets knocked out before he does gets it. So here we see then, and I'll read verse 5 because I'm not scared of it. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my instruction. It shouldn't be lost. It's instruction. I want to remind you that from the sin of Abraham up until the law, there were acts of unrighteousness, but God counted no sins. And why do you keep going back and showing me, Richard, that these people are always lying? Because I'm driving it home, they're not in the dispensation of grace, and the values are different. The rules are different. One person objected to the fact that I said that Abraham lied. So now that just stimulated me, and now I'm going to show you five places that Isaac lied. In the 27th chapter. Because I have a verse. Now, in the 27th chapter, Jacob lies. But I could get Isaac. I'll go back and get him while we're at it here. He's Isaac. Isaac's just like his daddy. It's like his dad spit him out. One of the things he does is he's ready to palm off his wife. And where is that? It's on the right-hand side. Anyway, you read it. It's he's not a good guy. None of us are. Without God. It's a sin nature. But they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so they had different rules. Okay, now we're going to come over to Isaac. We already got him getting the covenant. Remember, God made, there's about five verses, you can look them up, I didn't bring them. There's five or six verses that says, my covenant to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then there's other verses that say, my covenant to Isaac and my covenant to Jacob. That's the lineage that it goes through. In chapter 27, when Rebekah and her conniving self is shystering her poor husband who's blind and getting her little, I got to be careful here, effeminate son, the blessing. And she has him, you know the story, that's why we're not reading it. She has him because he's a mama's boy and he's inside. And Esau, the brother, the word Esau means hairy, and it must have been quite a hairy guy because Jacob puts on sheepskin to feel like, to counterfeit how Esau feels to a blind man. Now, verse 9. So what they're, you know the story, so I'm not going to backfill it because I'm in a hurry here. Verse 9, chapter 27. Go to the flock and fetch two kids of goats. This is Rachel telling Jacob how to counterfeit the venison that Esau usually prepares for the father. Now keep that in mind. And he went and fetched, verse 4, let's go to the middle, verse 12. You know what Jacob means? It's right there in the middle of verse 12, deceiver. It's not a compliment. Now in verse 14, and he went, Jacob, and fetched the and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat and his that his father loved. So apparently she cooked the lamb, or goats rather, to taste like venison. And as people get old, their smell's not as good, but he had a comfort level with the venison, and that's what he wanted. Let's go down in the context. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son and son Esau, because little outdoorsy smell. Verse 16, and she put the skins of kids goats upon Jacob's hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat. Now, what's the savory meat made out of? Goats, right? Isn't that what your Bible says? Gave the savory meat unto the bread, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father, Isaac. My father, he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Isaac asked. And Isaac had been looking for Esau because he wanted to get him the blessing. We don't have time to go into it and prove it. But the blessing came to the head of the family, and it wasn't like, I just like you. It was to the priesthood of that family, the one that could communicate with Jehovah. And that's, And he came to his father. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. Now, here's Jacob standing there with a bunch of sheepskin, like a Halloween figure. And he's talking to his dad, who's blind as a bat. And he's telling him he's Esau. And he's even got on stinky clothes to be Esau. Is that, what would you call that? I'm going to call it lie number one. Okay? He's lying. It's not a righteous act. Don't teach this in Sunday school for kids to emulate. It's a lie. I have done according to you, asked me to. Arise, I pray, and sit and eat my venison. What's that? It's a lie. It's a bunch of goats. Rich, you shouldn't use the word liar. It's a lie. Verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou found it so quickly? Well, it was right out there in the corral. I didn't have to go hunt for it. Did he tell him that? And he said, because the Lord Jehovah brought it to me. Lie number three. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come here, I pray thee, and that I may feel thee, my son. And he feels him. And he sees that it seems kosher to him, which is a word that isn't in the Bible. Verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And Jacob said, I am. Lie number four, if you're keeping track. Verse 26, and he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison. So he duped him, and my soul might bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. So his soul wanted some comfort food, and he got counterfeit comfort food. So when he gave it to him, it was the wrong food. But then Jacob gets blessed. Now, where I really want to go is to verse 28. I'm going to tell you straight out. I don't believe Jacob is saved until the 32nd chapter. So God is dealing with Jacob as an unsaved person here. Don't let that bother you. I have verses that say God dealt with you when you were unsaved. I have a verse that says that if you were saved at chapter 30, or at the year 30 of your life, you had a guardian angel until then, from birth, from the womb. So don't let that bother you. Verse 12, chapter 28 of the book of Genesis. And he, Jacob, dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. Now what this passage is going to do two things. It's going to reiterate or reestablish. It's going to establish the covenant through Jacob. Because God knows he's going to get saved in the 32nd chapter. Now, another thing it's going to do is it's going to give indication, and this is not making it up. It's in this passage. It tells you when the land will be inherited. And I'll give you some clues here as we go along. Stay with me. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens, plural. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, if language means anything, that means that the angels were starting on earth, going up, and then coming down. Right? And it's visual, which means it can't be in the third heaven. We have other clues that this is in the second heaven. It's obviously, it seems to have angels involved. It seems to be that it would indicate beyond the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. Let's keep reading. You're reading into it. No, stay with me. It's all here. And behold, the Lord Jehovah stood above it. Where's Jehovah then in this dream? He's at the top of the ladder. If we went over the book of Revelation, we would see when Israel has the land that both the Father and the Son are resident in the New Jerusalem in the second heaven. And the Son is the lamp thereof. Okay. Let's keep going. And behold, Jehovah stood at the top of it, at the top of the ladder. So where's he? He's in heaven. Or in the heavens in this passage. We have to have the New Testament to know exactly. And said, I am Jehovah God of Abraham, thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So he confirms the land promises that were covenant, that was a covenant to Abraham. It's confirmed through Isaac and through Jacob. And it tells you what is going to be given here is land, and it tells you when. When Jehovah's at the top of the ladder. And thy seed, now we know this is a plural seeds here because we read the rest of the verse. And your seeds, plural, shall be as the dust of the earth. And this is talking about real parched earth, that fine dust that is hard to count. Numerous is the term. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and by thee and in thy seed. Now watch, this is a different seed, singular. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there's a dissimilarity here. But we know all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the singular seed. That's how come we know this is a singular seed. So that who's the singular seed according to Galatians 3:16? Christ. Now, did you notice the difference here than the previous covenants? It says in the previous covenant in chapter 22... all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here it says all the families of the earth. Why did it change? I don't have a clue. I don't know. If you find a verse, tell me. I haven't found it yet. I did that on purpose. I don't know everything. Pastor Orrin doesn't know anything. Pastor Mark doesn't know everything. And the older we get, I hope we know what we don't know. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring you again to this land. Now that means what has to happen for Jacob to get this land? He hasn't got it yet. He's got to be resurrected. And for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. I want you to also notice it says this land, it doesn't give boundaries here. There's a difference. But I'm heading for verse 17. And he was afraid, Jacob was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none but the house of God, and this is the gate of the heavens. So this ladder is the gate of the heavens. What does gate mean? How you get there. How you get through. Then Jacob does some stuff here, and he gives it. People go back here. I just want to spend a tiny bit of time. Go back here to prove tithing. And he said, basically, he's unsaved here, and he's going to bargain with God. Heard Christians do that. And he's going to say, if you'll do this, I don't really believe what you're saying, but if you'll do something I want, I'll give you a tenth. Where would he going to give it to? There was no temple. There was no place to give the tenth. It was an empty promise. What's he going to do? Just throw it on the ground? There's no place to bring a tithe. So if you want a tithe like Jacob, my aunt, you can dump it off on my porch and I'll deal with it for you. What we're trying, let me finish with the New Testament. Turn over. This is one of the cases I'm making. I'm making several cases simultaneously. I apologize for that. If you turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter and 12th verse, this is why I'm pointing out the foibles and the failures of these pre-Old Testament saints. Because I'm driving home the fact, one fact, the rules were different. And I'm going to show you from Scripture that the rules were different from the sin of Adam up until the law. Verse 12, Romans 5. Wherefore, by one man, the sin entered into the world. Who's the one man? Abraham. Excuse me, Adam. I got the right file, the A file. I just got the wrong paper out of it. By one man, Adam, the sin entered into the world. Now, you got to be careful with that because I have another verse that says sin entered into the world by Satan. Well, this is talking about in the realm of mankind, of course. And death, that would be physical death, through or by means of that specific sin. Now, so that's talking about sin act. So death, that would be physical death, passed upon all men on the basis of whom, you got four of that in the King James, it should be on the basis of whom all sin. So we all are counted as to have sin in Adam. This is so important when you come to the one-for-one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we're not done there. We're going to emphasize something else. For until the law, when would that be? Exodus 19. The quality of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no quality of law. So what this is going to say is from Abraham, clear on up to Exodus 19, these guys were doing a whole bunch of things wrong. But God didn't call it a sin. He called it unrighteousness in the first chapter of Romans. But he didn't, and he whacked a bunch of them. But he didn't call it sin. And that proves that there's consequences to unrighteousness. Now, here we're going to verse 14. This is why I keep pointing out the foibles of the people in the pre-Old Testament time. Nevertheless, physical death, I'm interpreting that for you, reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, if people died from Adam to Moses, but none of them sinned in God's mind, that's what it says. Did they die as a result of their own personal sins? Well, no, because they didn't sin. Abraham never sinned. All those lies he told, all those lies Jacob told, it wasn't a sin. It was unrighteous, but it wasn't a sin. Isn't that what the verse says? So what this means is that the life cycle we all participate in is because of what Adam did. And we're guilty of that sin in Adam. That's what it means. Nevertheless, physical death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who in the type of him that was to come. There's one place that you can say that there is a type, because Adam is a type for the second Adam, which is in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, we're closing with that. I hope you, we were all over the place because we were covering a lot of material, because next week we want to do the new covenant to Israel and show that that doesn't have anything to do with the church. But what I want you to get tonight is there are times when it looks like it could be something, and I hope we say, this is what I think it is. We cannot pursue when we think that that's what it is. We can pursue, we can declare with authority when we know that's what it says. You better believe in the resurrection of Christ. I can say that with authority. You better say that a spiritual man can't be discerned by anybody else. You can discern when somebody's not spiritual, but not when they are spiritual. That's scripture. But does the second promise to Abraham in the 22nd chapter, what do the stars mean? And what are the, it means that there's going to be multiple something sometime. And there's a lot of possibility. And I think that it probably has, my educated guess, the singular seed is plural at the same time. Many people make one seed. Now, when that is in time, I've got some other verses we didn't cover I'm not real clear on. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the patience of the people here and the perseverance of looking into your word, realizing it's the only authority that we have in our life. Amen.